Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Okay, we will go ahead and get started today with a short time of singing. But first, I'll read a little bit from the Psalms here, and then we'll go ahead and pray. This is Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered, and he delivered me from all my fears. For those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, let's open the time of prayer now. Dear Lord God, we thank you for this time that we can gather together at the end of the year, that you brought us through the year, and that you brought us here so that you can speak to us, especially. We know that when we seek you, we will find you. We know that when we cry out to you, you'll hear us. So we pray that in this following couple of days, we can seek you and that we can find you. We thank you, Lord, in your son's name we pray. All right. So the songs that I chose today are kind of based on something that the Lord has been teaching me, which is to trust and obey, or just to trust, I guess. So we can go to our first song here. It's a song that we all know, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." We can have Yael play first verse and chorus. So the reason why I wanted to sing this song is because the Lord has been teaching me to trust him, particularly from stanza one. Thank you, Hagen. It's just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. So like right now, I don't know about you guys. For me, I'm waiting for schools, like grad school. So there's a lot of stuff to have to wait on. And then also at HGSF, there's like a lot of people that are having like health issues, I guess, right now. Like the older people having health issues. But in both of those circumstances, there's nothing better that I could do or the body could do but to trust the Lord. While it's waiting for school or waiting for like people's health, the best thing we can do, the most sweet thing we can do is trust in the Lord. So we can go ahead and sing through this song, just start to finish here. "'Tis so sweet.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust you, how I root him more and more, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, offer grace to trust him more.
Yeah, I forgot. One of my favorite things about leading songs with you guys is I got to hear Daniel sing. Daniel's voice is very nice. We can go on to our next song here. This song we might not know. It's Trust in God. So it is a newer song. Do you know it, Daniel? Okay, it's okay. We can all learn it together. So we will have Yael, the pianist, she'll play the verse and the chorus, and then we can listen to it once, and then we'll try the verse and chorus, okay? So we'll just listen to the music here. So that was just the verse and the chorus. Does anyone recognize the verse? Yeah. Okay, oh, Jeffrey knows it. Thank you, Jeffrey. But does anyone recognize the lyrics of the verses? Do you know Philemon? What about you, Silas? No? Okay, this song is Blessed Assurance. It's the same lyrics. So it's the same one that we sing in our hymn book, but it's a new melody, okay? So I think it's a very sweet sweet lyrics, because it takes the old lyrics and then it's new melody, okay? So why don't we go ahead and try it, just the verse and the chorus here, okay? Blessed Assurance.
Assurance, Jesus is mine, He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time.
In God.
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, Savior, the
so we kind of got to try it. And then now we'll go into the bridge here. We'll listen to the music. We'll listen to it a couple times, and then we can go ahead and try that too. And then we'll go ahead and try the song all together, okay? So why don't we listen to the bridge here? So that's the bridge. And then when I first heard these lyrics, I was like, it's whatever, you know, it's like normal lyrics. But when I was reading through Psalms, then I read through Psalms 34, and I was like, oh, wait, I kind of know where this is from, which is the passage that we read earlier, right? I sought the Lord, and he answered. So that's kind of the prayer that I hope we can pray in these upcoming couple of days, that we seek the Lord, and we know he'll answer us in these next couple of days, and even next year and everything, okay? So why don't we try the bridge here? I sought the Lord, and he heard.
I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God.
Okay, so we kind of have all the pieces now, and we'll just try it all the way through from the top now, and then maybe a little bit faster. All right, from the top here, blessed assurance.
Assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. I trust in God, Savior the One, never fail, never fail, in God, Savior the One,
trusting God.
I trust in God, my Savior, the One who will never fail. He will never fail. God, my Savior. Sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. Sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God. My Savior, the One who will never fail. Never fail.
Okay, and then we'll move on to our last song for the day, Trust and Obey. So we can have Yael play chorus and verse, and then we'll just go from the top. So we see kind of a similar theme, right? The trusting and the obeying. In the chorus here, it says that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. So actually, I forgot to say, this one is actually going to be a medley. So at the end of this song, we'll go straight back into just one verse and chorus of 'Tis So Sweet. Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, and it is sweet to trust in Jesus, right? So the songs are very connected, which I think I appreciate. So yeah, we'll just go ahead from the top here, and then we'll go into 'Tis So Sweet.
Trust and obey. Trust and obey.
I'll end the time in a prayer here. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can sing praises to you. We pray that in this following time, you bless the words that Jeffrey will share with us. And we pray that none of the words would be his, but it's only from you. We know that you have a word that you want to share with us, so help us to have the ear to listen, but also the heart to receive. Help us to seek you. Help us to find you. We thank you, Lord God, and we offer up this following time to you. In your son's name we pray. All right. And then, yeah, we'll just give the time to Jeffrey here.
If you guys have Bibles, we can go to 1 Peter. Let me see if I... Is this in the right place? Got it. Okay. I'm going to read a few verses just to start with to give us some concepts, and then we'll talk about them. But these 4 days, we're going to be looking at a concept in the New Testament, which is spiritual sacrifices. Now, last year, we looked in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. How many of you guys were here and you remember that? Anybody remember? Okay. How many of you guys have read a little bit of Leviticus? Read some? Okay, cool. All right. How many of you guys have never been in a time with me before? Raise your hand. You never? Middle schoolers, maybe some? Okay. All right, cool. Wow. All right, and one more question. How many have been baptized before? Raise your hand. If you've been baptized, raise it really high. Like you're not ashamed that you got baptized. Okay, cool. All right. So, I feel like a video is going on behind me, is it? Or no? Just a nice scene. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, this phrase comes up. So I'm going to read that here. He says, "Yourselves also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house." And these are concepts he's talking about with us as Christians. So here's one concept I want us to notice. You're a holy priesthood. So when we looked at Old Testament sacrifices, it was the priests, just from one tribe, just one family, they were the priest. But you are called, you all who are believers are called as priests. There's a lot of verses like that. I just want to mention it here, but you are a holy priesthood. And the priest in the Old Testament, they would sacrifice the animals at the tent or the temple. So when someone needed to bring an animal for a sacrifice of sin or a sacrifice of saying, here's my life, like a consecration or a burnt offering, they would bring it and the priest would take it and then he would kill it and have it burned on the altar. So in this picture, though, you're called as priests. Now, you're not killing chickens or any animals. I mean, you might if you're a farmer, but we're called to offer up a sacrifice also. Sorry, I got something in my throat. But to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So that's a whole other thing. There's something of the priest to offer up, not a lamb or a bull or a goat, like in the Old Testament. But this sacrifice is a spiritual sacrifice, but it's the same picture. You're actually called to do something, to offer up on the altar a sacrifice. Now this sacrifice, the nature of it is not physical, but it's spiritual. So that's our main thing these 4 times. We're going to look at spiritual sacrifices, spiritual offerings that are presented to God and are pleasing to God. It says these are acceptable by Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, sometimes there would be a sacrifice and there would be, like the one that we talked about was a burnt offering we're going to talk about today. It would burn by fire all the way. But even before Leviticus, when it was talked about, say with Abraham or Noah or others, when the sacrifice was burning, the smoke of it would go up to the sky. And God, the way it's described is that God would smell it, and it was a sweet aroma, and it was accepted by God. So that same phrase showed up in Leviticus as well. Whenever these things were talked about, it's something where God is pleased with that sacrifice. So for us, our sacrifices are pleasing to God because of Jesus Christ. He is that aroma. He is that fire that burns and consumes. And then suddenly it's presented to God. And because of our Lord Jesus, it is acceptable by God. I'm going to actually move this a little closer here. So, just to keep us with this, and I really have a couple more initial verses before we get talking majorly, but there would be a sacrifice. Now remember, our big theme overall is actually spiritual. Every session we're going to be covering spiritual sacrifices, okay? So different types, just like in Leviticus, where there were different types that we looked at in the past or when you read it. Okay, so there was a sacrifice, but then there was also a priest. And the priest would take the sacrifice and offer it and burn it. But there's also the person who offered or presented the sacrifice to the altar, to the priest. What I mean is, there's the individual, and so I'm just going to say offerer. Let's make up a word here. Offer. This is the one who needs the sacrifice. Now, besides certain special times like the Day of Atonement, where there's just the high priest is going to do one big sin sacrifice for the whole nation, most of the time, if you transgressed, if you sinned and you discover it and you're like, oh, I really messed up, and you grab you a pigeon and you bring that pigeon, if you're poor, you bring the pigeon. And at the altar, so all of this stuff is all happening at the altar. You offer the pigeon to be a sacrifice, but the priest is going to take it, and he's going to burn it on the altar. You know, he's going to, if it's a bird, it's kind of weird. They might snap its head and bleed it out, and then offer it. If it's an animal, they do all kinds of sword slicing, in an awesome way, separating their bones and marrow and joints, and then putting it back together, and then they burn it up. They bleed it out, they burn it up, and and then the flames of the fire will consume it. or if it's a sin sacrifice, it might be more complicated. But there's these three people going on. Now, in our time period with spiritual sacrifices, from 2 Peter 2:5, he's saying you are actually among the priests. So you're the one that's going to be dealing with the sacrifice. And you're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. All right, let's do another verse. This one is in Hebrews chapter 10. And something that we want to get is a difference between what happened before the cross and what happened after the cross. but let me just read this in another one. I think I'm talking too much on these verses. All right, so Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, coming into the world, and this is talking about our Lord Jesus. Actually, right before this, he says, the blood of bulls and these goats and these sacrifices, they could never take away sin all the way. Now, kind of these chapters in Hebrews, they explain this better covenant, this better high priest, this better sacrifice. So that's what's going on here. But I just want us to catch a couple of these phrases. So coming into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you desire not, but you prepared for me a body. Now, this is like a prophecy of what Jesus says in his heart. So this is from the heart of Jesus. You took no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. But then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written about me, to do, O God, your will. And then, so if you keep going, above saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you willed not, didn't take pleasure in them. And these are all offered according to the law. But then he said, I come to do your will. He takes away the first, that's the law, that's the animal sacrifices, that's the old covenant, the Old Testament, that would point to a future time, which would be the cross. So he takes that away, and he instead brings in himself. He establishes the second, the new covenant, this new thing that's in his blood, with him as the sacrifice, with his body prepared to be crucified on the cross. So we ourselves, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest, now this is talking about the priest in the temple. When Hebrews was written, probably there was still a temple not demolished yet. So it's probably written like some years before the temple was destroyed in like 70 AD. But when this was written, he's like, we have all of these priests standing, this is verse 11, and they're ministering and they're offering the same sacrifices, those animal sacrifices. And they can never take away sins, though. What happened in the Old Testament was they would cover sins. But almost like you could lift a blanket and say, the sins are still there. But if you cover it, you don't see it. Now, they covered it, and that was good. Sorry. It was of God that the sins were covered until a moment in time when the sins would be taken away. So that's a big difference. In the before the cross, which will kind of just constantly, let's just constantly use the cross as like a major reference in time when it comes to not only basically all things in the Bible. Everything in the Bible, they're like pointing to the cross, or there's something pointing back to the cross, like in our time. But all the way in this past history leading up to the cross, there's sacrifices, there's animal sacrifices. But these things were not ever complete. Let me just finish reading this and we'll talk more about this. So they stand there, they minister, they can never take away sins, this is verse 12. But he, this is Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins, that's his body on the cross, that's his sacrifice for sins, he sat down forever at the right hand of God. And he's waiting till his enemies be set as a footstool of his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected forever the sanctified. That would be you guys and all things of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us. And this is what was said. Now, this is an important part, and we'll be done reading this part. Inside of us, when you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. This is a major difference with the old covenant in the past, pointing to the cross, and the new covenant now, that's after the cross. The Holy Spirit worked with people in the past, but in our time, the Holy Spirit is received inside of us, and he dwells inside of us, and he brings all the goodness of the cross to permanently stay inside of us. Major, major difference. So that's why it's called the new covenant. This new covenant has some major changes. The old covenant was, here's our agreement. Even though God would do most of it, or maybe it seems like almost all of it, he made all the provision, but he still is like, I do this, and you obey, and you will live. And so if you keep my commandments, you will live. Now, even with the old covenant, it wasn't that God was giving them something impossible. He gave them the blood sacrifices. He gave them a way to be forgiven when they failed and failed and failed. So what is the difference? Because we know that we can fail and fail and fail. Major difference is now all of the abilities are put inside of us also. So not only the knowledge of what God wants, like you could have it on that, I mean, that looks like a nice wall for the Ten Commandments, that big wooden thing. But you could have all the rules for Christians right there. And you could just look at them regularly, memorize them, put them on your doorpost, and try and try. And you'll have sacrifice after sacrifice. The new thing is there's one sacrifice, but also inside of you is almost like you could take the law and take like the strength of it or the ability to do all those things and put them inside of you. The law is all righteous and good. It's of God. But only Jesus was ever able to do it himself. So the Holy Spirit takes the Jesus juice, The life of Jesus, the ability to the grace of God to do these things, and he brings them inside of us. So here's the new covenant that it mentions. The Holy Spirit bears witness, and this is what he said. This is the covenant I will establish with them after those days. This is after the cross, says the Lord. I will write my laws into their hearts. I will write them also in their understanding and their minds. And their sins and their lawlessnesses I will never remember again. That's the taking away of sins. That's the cleansing. And he says, where there's a forgiveness of these, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. All right. I got one more verse, and then we'll just talk. This is one you might know. This is in Romans 12. And this is my main thought for today. But I want to get these concepts of spiritual sacrifices and sacrifices. We're going to come right back to this. And in Romans 12, if you get there, you can just stay there almost, because I'm going to we're going to come right back to it in a little while. But in Romans 12, just the first couple of verses, it's like, and now I'm begging you. Now I beseech you, brethren. And how many of you guys have memorized Romans 12, verse 1? Has anybody memorized it? Guys, I'm telling you, this is a verse to memorize. I would say 1 and 2, because number 2 is going to help a whole lot. But verse 1 and 2, you've probably heard this one, though, before. Super, super helpful to have written in your heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, or the compassions of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So here comes our concept again of a living sacrifice. And he's urging, by the compassions of God. Now, in Romans, a lot of the gospel has been shared and the compassion of God has been revealed. All that's happened both on the cross, all that's happened with his salvation for us, all that's happened with God's great design of mankind and bringing everything around to finally in the end be conformed to Christ, to glorify God. All of these mercies and mercies and mercies of God that we've received, we believers, he said, I'm begging you, you've received all of this mercy. Now take your body and present it to God as a living sacrifice. So notice there's that word, there's the sacrifice here, and there's an offering. There's a, what are you offering? So you would be the offerer, you'd be the person consecrating something, but what you're consecrating is yourself, is your body, and you become the sacrifice in this passage. This is holy and acceptable to God. Now there's that phrase again, something that's acceptable to God, like the sweet aroma of the old sacrifices, or like when Christ is what's presented, it's so acceptable to God. It's like when the Father looks on the Son, he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. But this passage is talking about you and your body being offered on the altar, and it's acceptable to God. It's pleasing to God. It says, this is your intelligent service. Or some of your translations may say, your reasonable worship. This is what we ought to do. And then verse 2 really goes along with this, kind of explains what happens once you get on the altar. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you could prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so those are some of our passages, just getting us the concept of sacrifices in general. Now, when we looked at the details of the sacrifices in Leviticus a year ago, and if you look at it today or in the future when you're doing your Bible reading and you're reading those sacrifices, what we do is we read it and we look for the hints or the types. We look for the pictures of Jesus. Jesus is coming on the cross in the future. In this time of Moses and the book of Leviticus, the priests are doing all kinds of sacrifices. Each one of them shows you something unique about what Jesus did in his lifetime and especially on the cross. So you see him. I think the easiest one for us right away that we probably know the best among Christians is that Jesus died for our sins. That's like what we were just reading in Hebrews 10. So that sacrifice alone, you get to one of the sacrifices called a sin offering, and you see the picture of, oh, they're offering this animal, and they put their hands on it, and it gets killed, and now their sins are covered. And now it's like pointing to a time of the cross It's pointing to the future of the cross when Jesus would die for sins. Now, in Romans 3, it actually talks about this concept here of the cross, and this cross being like the fullness of times and the perfect time. And he says, in the past, God justified people, or he made them right with himself, and he uses this word, forbearance. Through the forbearance of God, he justified those in the past. He waited and waited and waited. When he saw the blood of the animals, he waited and he covered sins. And he said, okay, I'll pass over those sins, just like at Passover with that 10th plague. So he'd pass over, he would cover sins, he would forgive, and he would make them right with God. It was always forbearance until this moment on the cross. But now, so that was God's forbearance, seeing the blood of the animals pointing to the blood of the ultimate sacrifice, the only one who could really die with us permanently forever. But in this time right now, it says in Romans 3, it says, but now we are justified, but it's actually, we're justified by faith. So I know you guys that are in middle school, I think you're going to be in Hebrews 11, and there's a lot of action by faith, like by faith, this person did this. But before there's the doing of faith, there's the being justified or made right with God by faith. So when we believe on Jesus, we believe in what he did on the cross, the blood cleanses us from all of our sins. So this is just basic how it works. But in Leviticus, we got the most details on sacrifices. But sacrifices were always there. With mankind, there was always blood of animals. If you go way back in time, the first time we dealt with sin and Adam and Eve sinned, in the forbearance of God, he's like, well, the only way to fix Adam and Eve is for Jesus to die on the cross. But God offered the first sacrifice for their sins. And he killed an animal and he clothed them with its skin. And there was the blood of the animal and something died. The day that they ate of that tree, something died, but it wasn't them. Something died in their place, just like Jesus would die in the place of all mankind. Now, that doesn't look like a sacrifice to us because God did it, it might seem. But their children, Abel, offered a sacrifice, and he offered a lamb, or he offered an animal from his flock. And God looked on his sacrifice, and he was pleased with it. It actually just says he could look at it. But with Cain's, he could not look at it. So this is, in the Old Testament, Cain's just had vegetables from his garden and there was no blood. So the forbearance of God would not work. Now, something that we gotta keep catching. Somebody is offering a sacrifice. Now, before there were Levitical priests, other individuals did the work of a priest. So you have this all the way through. You have Seth, who replaced Abel in Eve's heart. And she said, now there's one to comfort me because Cain had killed Abel. And so when Adam was 130 years old, they had Seth. Now Seth, when he had a kid, they started calling on the name of the Lord. And people started doing that. Now that experience is probably connected with a sacrifice. It's probably, I need the Lord. I am weak and I need the Lord. So they call on his name. And other times when calling on his name is brought up, it's the picture of going to the altar, offering a sacrifice, and telling the Lord, I need you. I'm not like Cain, who could do everything without blood, without forgiveness, who is thinking that he's not a failure. But I'm a failure, and I'm weak, and I need you. So that kept happening. And Enoch walked with God for like 300 years. But you know, if you walk with God, you discover your sins. In 1 John chapter 1, it says to walk in the light. He's like, we walk in the light, God is light, we're walking in the light, but as soon as you walk in the light exposes your sins. And you could try to hide it and say, I don't have sin, or God hasn't told me that I sinned, and you're just tricking yourself, or you're calling God a liar, or you're tricking other people. But if you really walk in the light, there's only one thing to do. You need the blood to cleanse you of your sins. If you walk with God, like Enoch must have had so many sacrifices, because if you try to walk today, you'll notice how many times you have to confess with your mouth that you've sinned. I sinned. I did this. I said this. I dwelled on this thought for way too long. And today, in our time by faith, we confess our sins and we believe that Jesus died for our sins and he cleanses us of our sins. But back then, if Enoch was walking with God, He would confess his sins, and then he would grab the animal, and he would sacrifice the animal, and the blood would please God because someone has to die for your sins, and Jesus hadn't come yet. And then God's forgiveness would come, his forbearance, he would cover the sin, and Enoch kept walking with God. Or like Abraham, when Abraham got done with the flood, now Abraham was a righteous man, there's really just this one way to be righteous overall, but when he got out of the boat, when they got onto the ground, the first thing he does is he offers a sacrifice, kills an animal. This is like when God's people are walking with God, they offer sacrifices. This is part of life. Now, what I read earlier in 1 Peter is like we are called to offer some type of sacrifice, some type of spiritual sacrifices. Today we'll probably get mainly in the one in Romans 12, which is like our own bodies are being offered. But in general, you see all throughout the Bible, there's a calling from God. There's a way of walking with God, of pleasing with God, like with all of them, that it does include offering sacrifices. It includes being a little bit of a go-between between God and mankind. That's really what a priest is. A priest is somebody that knows God and somebody that can connect with God. And also somebody that can connect with people, and they know people. So that's why they would either offer sacrifices for them, or they would offer things that are for the Lord and pleasing to the Lord. So when Noah got out of the boat, the ark, he offered the sacrifice, and the smoke went up, and it was pleasing to the Lord. Abraham was called later on, and Abraham's main feature that you see with Abraham is he built altars. Like every big stage of his life, he has an altar experience. He has a lot of altars. When you read the story of Abraham, you can like notice every time and what location it's at. Like one of them that you probably remember really well is Abraham built an altar and he had his son next to him. And he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Now it didn't end up happening because God made a provision, which Abraham had faith that that would happen. He's like, God will provide a sacrifice because they didn't bring a ram with them, but one was stuck there. So anyway, he offered, and that ram died, and there was blood. And this is the way that they followed the Lord. Isaac and Jacob followed the same way, all the way until you get to the details of Moses' time period. That's what happened with Leviticus. When we were looking at Leviticus, there were so many details. And it gives us so many insights into all the vast, unsearchable riches of Christ in the cross. And what he did, there's so much more to discover. But in general, if you don't get so complicated with it, in general, if you go before Leviticus, you can at least say, there needs to be a sacrifice. Something needs to be offered, and someone needs to offer it. So that is something I want us to catch and to kind of see how it works. So for us, like, we can look at these things, these three things right here, And one way of it, we're looking at it like this is there's the old way. Now, we're wanting to get into spiritual sacrifices, which would be our new time, like our time right now. This is current right here. But there's the ultimate that covers like all time, and we have to understand it. And there's this way where all of it is Christ. Now, if we're seeing the old way is all pointing to Christ, that's super helpful. It helps make sense of so much of the Bible. It makes sense. It's not that God changed and became another God. It's like he needed to wait until the perfect moment of time. And because of that, he made a provision to lead up to that moment of time when Christ would come and die for all. But none of this works in the Old Testament without Christ coming to the cross. If we can catch that, then we can understand our time as well. In our time, none of it works unless it's based on and attached to what Christ did on the cross. So even if you are to offer spiritual sacrifices, they all are wedded to Christ's offering on the cross. They all are connected to what happened at the cross. They all have a taste of faith, of an experience in this moment right now of Christ crucified and what all happened on the cross. So they're all based on this ultimate sacrifice. Even you offering, like we read in Romans 12, but it's by the compassions of God. Now, where did you discover the compassions of God? It's actually at the cross. So if I beg you to offer up your body, if I beg you to be the offerer, offer a sacrifice, if I'm begging you, I'm begging you based on the cross. I'm pleading that because of what he did, and that happens to us, there's like a reaction. There's a reaction inside, like, he loved me, so I love him back. That's like first love. Like, he loved me, I receive his love, I get forgiven of my sins, now I love him back. And a loving him back is he gave himself for me, and now I give myself to him. Like, that's the experience of the offerer. Now, the same goes with priest and sacrifice in general with these things. Okay, so if we catch those things, now we can get into a nitty-gritty spiritual sacrifice that we ourselves are called to offer. There's several things in the New Testament. So this first one, we're back at Romans 12, 1 and 2. But this first one, it only works if it's attached to what Christ did on the altar. Now, when I say altar, in New Testament terms, we should think of cross. We should think of the cross. So the Old Testament altar is the New Testament cross. But I think the picture of altar is useful for us because I actually think it's useful for this thing. The animal sacrifice had to like lay on the cross. And you can picture Isaac even laying down on the cross, on the altar, the table. So I said lay down on the cross. Now Jesus did lay down on the cross before they lifted him up. But on the altar, Isaac was on the altar and his father was ready with his priestly sword to come down and start the sacrifice and kill him. And the angel spoke up and stopped him. You know, God spoke and was like, no. So he didn't quite cut him. But that picture of laying down on the altar and letting God do what he's going to do is the picture that I think we have to catch with this altar. Now, first, let's catch it with Christ, because our sacrifice is not going to be pleasing to the Lord unless it's connected with Christ. So here's what happened with Christ. He died on the altar for our sins. Step one, we have to catch this. That sacrifice gets burned. That sacrifice on the cross gets burned. The other thing, like we read about, let's just take these two concepts. One is the sin offering, and one is the burnt offering. The other thing, in Hebrews 10, he said, you didn't want sacrifices and of animals, but here is my body. It's written about me, like, and I'm here to do your will. Now, his body included his whole life. So from the beginning of his life, he's doing God's will, from birth all the way to the cross. And he even said stuff like that. He's like, my body's not my own. He's like, my words are what the Father tells me to speak. My actions are what the Father has me do. The miracles I do, it's what the Father is doing. So whatever he did with his body, it's on the altar. It's an offered body. I'm here to do, O God, your will. Now, his body actions are before the cross. For us, it's going to be after the cross. After laying down on the altar, we are called to do some things. But for a moment, let's just think of Christ. Before he finishes his time on earth, before he lays down on the cross altar, he is doing God's will. Now, the very big difference with Christ and us, with Jesus and us, is Jesus didn't have the sin problem. So we have to start from the cross because we have to deal with our sins. He was starting just from himself because he's perfect. So he's proving to the world and the universe that he is worthy to die. There's no sin in his life. He does the Father's will. So he's leading up to the cross in his whole lifetime. So when he lays down on the altar to be sacrificed for sins, he is like a perfect sacrifice. He has a history with his body, of his body being members of righteousness. His eyes only did what was right. He never sinned. His words never sinned. His actions, his hands, his feet, his thoughts, he never thought an impure, evil thought. He had anger, but he never sinned with his anger. He had tears, but he never had selfish tears. He was just perfect. And all the way in his life with that body leading up to the cross, as he goes to the cross and the sword comes down on him and he's crucified on the cross, it's so pleasing to the Lord because the offerer and the sacrifice And actually, he himself becomes the priest. But the offer and the sacrifice are just perfect. And when he dies, it's not for himself. This is a problem in the Old Testament. So back in the old days, in the old way of this experience, the priest had to do several things. First, just to be able to do a sacrifice for you, let's say you want to come and give your life to the Lord, the priest has to get himself right. The priest sinned. So he needs to have his own sacrifice. He offers up a sacrifice to get cleansed of his sin. Now he's all washed up and he's all ready and he's not in the middle of sinning. So he just got made right with God, and now he takes your offering and then he offers up your offering. So that priest himself is like, he's just like you. He needs to constantly make things right. But with the Lord Jesus, there's just something very different. And we just have to fix our eyes on Jesus and keep our gaze at him as the perfect one, like this whole way through, or else you get overwhelmed, or else you give up, and you will not offer up your body as a living sacrifice because you don't know that it's possible to do the will of God. You're like afraid to. It would be easy if you were perfect like Jesus, you think. You think like, I would think like, okay, I'm ready to do God's will, but maybe you've had enough time to fail. But what we have to do is fix our eyes. What we have to do is fix our eyes on Jesus, who did not fail, like the whole way through. So the Lord Jesus, as he's, do you mind shutting the door? I'm sorry, man. As the Lord Jesus is going to the cross and on the cross, you know, God used to look at an animal and see that the animal itself hadn't sinned, it's just an animal. But here's like a man who had not sinned, and he pleases God, and then as he dies, none of the blood has to do with his sins. Everything only has to do with the whole universe getting made right with God. All right, now that burnt offering, that sin offering gets burned up. Now when Jesus was on the altar, so let's imagine this. He's offering himself as a sin offering. The original sin offerings would also get burned all the way. If you go to Leviticus, it gets more complicated because the priest needed to eat some of the meat. But, and that's a picture too of us. But still, and originally, when a sacrifice for sin was there, it would just be burned up. So there's these flames burning and burning. And then on top of that sacrifice, now with Jesus, it's together. But on top of that is something called a consecration or a burnt offering, or I'm going to do God's will. So two types. One is for sin and one is for doing God's will. I give my life to the Lord. I give my life to the Lord. That's what Romans 12 is saying. You see the compassions? Now give your life to the Lord. None of us can offer ourselves as a sin offering because we have our own sins. So we cannot offer our bodies as a sacrifice for sins for someone else. Like, I think we kind of know that, but I just want to say it really clearly. But the one thing we can do is offer ourselves to do God's will. Now Jesus did them both, and as he's on the altar, now the flames come and burn up his sacrifice. And there is the altar. The foundation of the altar is there. Now the way the altar in the Old Testament would work is there would be burning going on all day, all day. And so the new sacrifice that somebody would bring would go on top of another sacrifice. It was never that there was no fire and we got to light the match again and start the whole process again. It's always offering on top of offering on top of offering. And so originally it starts out with the sin offering just to get the altar started. Now that's like Jesus on the cross. And then in the morning and at nighttime, they offered a burnt offering, which is consecration, which is saying, I'm going to do God's will. We are all about God's will here. And so that would burn all day and it would burn all night. And all the sacrifices are on top of that. All right, now let's take that picture for a second. And let's do that with us. Our sacrifice, this is the way it works. This is actually what I'm pretty excited to share with you guys about. The call for you to offer your body to be a living sacrifice, not to die, but to be alive, to do God's will, to be burning with flames on the altar, to please God. The call for it is on the foundation of Jesus has burned first. So on the altar fire, what is the burning of the fire is the sacrifice of Christ. The fire that you put your offering on in the Old Testament It's burning another sacrifice from the past. It's not brand new wood. It's on top of another sacrifice. The sacrifice that we go on top of is the sacrifice that Christ did. When he died for our sins, our offering goes on top of his offering for our sins. This is why it works. This is amazing. And our offering to do God's will is on top of his offering to do God's will. He offered his body, and now it's all flames there on the altar. It's all the history of what happened on the cross and his life. And now, on that history, we put ourselves on the same altar, the same spot, and there's flames already there. And the flames are a pleasing aroma to God. The flames that burn us in our offering are the flames of Christ. They're the flames of his judgment and of God's judgment that came down in wrath upon him on the cross, but he satisfied God. So even though if you lay on the altar to be a living sacrifice, you know you're going to be judged. You know, put your hand, just your hand, part of your body, on the altar. There's flames there, and it burns. You're like, I want to offer my hand to do God's will. Here are my hands to do God's will. But these hands have been part of a body of sin. These hands have committed sins. I offer up my ear to do God's will, to listen to his will and to do his will. But the things that these ears have heard and haven't shut themselves off to it, the things you've listened to, the music, the movies, even the talk and gossip from people that you didn't stop, all that has turned my ears into ears of sin that are not pleasing to God. But you know what happens? Jesus died for our sins. His sacrifice that we're putting the ears and the hands on top of, the whole body on top of, it was for our sins. So if you can just imagine laying on the altar and letting God expose all of the sins that your body has committed. This is the first experience of when you offer your body as a living sacrifice. You're on the altar. Now remember, Jesus was the sacrifice for sin, but also he was a burnt offering for, here I am to do your will, a consecration offering. So the first experience of the flames, though, is purifying. It's like when Isaiah was in Isaiah 6, when he suddenly found himself in the Holy of Holies, in the temple of God, and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. But his reaction is like he falls apart, and he's like, I'm a wretched, sinful man, and my lips are unclean. And the angel, you know, takes a coal of fire and burns his lips. And then he gets sent out to use those burnt lips to do God's will, to speak God's prophecies, to speak words of God. It's just like that. Like you run into the sacrifice of Jesus. You see the altar and you hear the call out of the mercies of God. Now you offer your body to God. Offer yourself to be someone pleasing to God. You know this is your calling. If for example, it's the first step of a Christian if they haven't been baptized, is to offer themselves to the Lord to do his will, to obey his will, his call to repent and be baptized. Now that's a miniature altar experience. Do you know the way you make it through that to be baptized? Because so many times the thoughts are, I can't be baptized, I'm waiting because I'm still kind of a sinner. I can't be baptized, I'm waiting because I'm trying to fix this problem that I have. It is impossible. You're going to wait forever. But what happens is, in light of what Jesus did on the cross, and you offer yourself to him, he holds your hand and he's like, I'm forgiving you right now. You're forgiven of those sins. You've now been saved. So now that I've been forgiven, but what about this question? But I can't do his will because my habit is to do the wrong thing, to do the sin. I have a repeating problem. I can't get baptized yet. Because we think of the baptism altar as like some height for us to reach. We think we are Jesus. Jesus on the cross, that was his height that he reached, or it's the lowest point. But basically, his life, he lived to that point. But for us, that's our beginning. Jesus did have to live perfect to go to the cross, but not us. You have to be a sinner to go to the cross. The perfect people can't make it there. Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to save sinners, not to save the righteous. So you have what's required to go to the altar of baptism, for example. Now, many of you guys have been baptized, so this you went through this, but you might remember some of these thoughts of like, but what if I mess up after baptism? But what if I'm not, I don't think I'm there yet. You're thinking of it like Jesus. Jesus proved himself and was at the altar. We have proven that we need a Savior. So we go to the altar where we get saved. That's why you go to the altar of baptism. That's why you say, I give my life to him because he gave his life to me. And on the altar of baptism, you go in the water, but that shows that you have died and been buried with Jesus. It shows that you are connected to his sacrifice on the cross. It is so based on his cross. So you come out on the other side, but it's so connected to his cross because Jesus rose from the dead. So if we catch that with baptism, it's the same thing today. If you can catch that whole experience with baptism and all the thought processes and all the hindrances to giving your life to follow the Lord, when you're first saved, and sometimes it takes people 10 years, and it should not, you know, it should not. It should take them maybe 10 days at the most just to find water. But because you start at the altar. All right, so that's the experience. Now, you lay down your body on the altar, and the fire starts to burn. In Romans 7, there's this experience that Paul has where he says, I know the law has taught me that I'm a sinner. And he says, I do things that I don't want to do. And I don't do what I actually want to do. And he actually talks about his body. He's like, who's going to save me from this wretched body of sin? That is our experience. You guys that have matured some, you've probably found the body of sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? It's in that moment that he has this eureka experience and he says, thank God, Jesus, I see him. Like that's the thing. When you found the body of sin, what do you do with the body of sin? Now, I'm not saying go on sinning, but I'm saying take the body of sin and throw it on the altar. No matter how good you're doing right now, if you show up on the altar, you're going to have a little bit of experience of the flames of the Lord burning and purifying. Even if you have no consciousness of sin right this moment, when you lay on the altar with the Lord and his light starts shining and the fire starts consuming, he burns up things you wouldn't even think are burnable. You wouldn't even think are wrong. And suddenly it's like, oh Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize. I didn't even know. And he purifies. And so as your body's there and your thoughts are there too, you know, with your body comes your soul and your spirit. It's like all of you. But you have to actually offer something physical. So you offer your physical body. And by you offering, you're choosing. So it's your whole package. But I think the body, there's a reason why the scripture shows you this with the body. The reason is your body has done the sins. Now, I know some sins are in the mind thinking, but in general, you definitely know when you've committed sin, when you say the wrong thing. Based on all of those thoughts, you say something wrong. Based on all those thoughts, you look at something wrong. Based on all those thoughts, you scroll far too long. Whatever it is that you've done with your body, that you've chosen to do, and you put action to the sins that are deep in the heart, you offer that body on the altar. Now, along coming with the body comes all of your will and your emotions and all, everything wrapped up in it. It's all right there. And then God starts to work. And so he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. This is the flame of the Lord. This is what's happening. Your body, you offer it on the altar. Now let's say you get through this whole concept of like, I can't do it today. Now I'm gonna ask you to do this today by the mercies of God. Just do this. It is, the big deal was the cross. The big deal is not you offering your body right now because the cross has made the way for us to do it. It's just reasonable. I'm saying if you're gonna really worship the Lord, this is what's reasonable. Put your body on the altar. If you're going to serve the Lord, this is the very reasonable thing that will please God. Put your body on the altar and say, I give my body to you, Lord. And then here's what happens. The flames of the Lord start to come. Now you're right there on the altar. And as he starts to expose and to burn, and he speaks something like, don't be conformed to this world. I want you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that one word though, don't be conformed to this world. It's like flames are on your feet and the places where you've gone. Flames are all over your arms and hands and the things that you've done. The flames are on your whole body. And before God, here's what needs to happen. Just unload those sins as they come to you. I did do this. I did do this. And you know what happens to me sometimes is it's not even a sin that's exposed. It's an inability. It's like, here's my hands, but I know I wasn't able to do what you wanted me to do. Here's my feet, but I know I wasn't able to get out of bed in the past when you wanted me to wake up. But that's what the flames do. They burn away your past history. The cross cleanses you of your sins. Sins of neglect. The flames, based on the cross, it's the cross sacrifice that we have flames from. It's the past sacrifice that already happened that you're on top of. Those flames that are coming out from the cross, they take away your past history. The dirt from it, the failure from it, and all this thinking like, I can't do the will of God. Like, behold, here I am, but I cannot do the will of God. It gets burned up by the cross. All the history is burned up because there's other flames coming too. These are flames that stay inside of your heart. These are flames not burning up the impurities. These are the flames of the love of God that are stuck inside of you. These are the flames of the consecration, the burnt offering of Jesus. Why did Jesus offer his body as a living sacrifice? It's because God so loved the world. It's because he loved you that he gave himself for you. And so there's these, like in Song of Songs 8, it talks about how love is, it actually says it can be jealous and cruel as Hades, but it says it's the flames of the Lord. The flames of Jah is a description of love. And I think those flames of the Lord, they show up when you're on that altar. And then you say, like the Apostle Paul, like, why am I doing all these things? Because people were asking him this in Corinth. So 2 Corinthians 5, he's just like, it's the love of the Christ that consumes me. It's the love of the Christ. And he's like, by this love, I know, like, one died for all, but then all have died. And he died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for him who died for us, him who loved us and gave himself for us. That's that flame going on. Like, it constrains you. The mercies of God, the compassion of God starts to pull you in. Even if you've just been barely touched, just a little flame is going to rise up, not only to pull you to the altar, but on the altar, you experience, God loves me. As you get cleansed, after the cleansing fire comes the fire of, God loves me. And then this word, like, this is acceptable to God. Have you ever heard God say, I accept you? This is what happens on this altar every time. Not because of you, but because of the love of Jesus. Don't you want to go to this altar? Don't you want to offer your body on this altar and hear the Father say, I've accepted him. I've accepted him. And to know that God loves you, to know that when you're there, this flame starts to rise up in your heart and the love of Christ starts to be inside of you. And everything changes from there. Now, on that spot, in the altar, purified from your sins because the flames of the cross where he died for your sins have run all the way through. And on that altar, burdened and beautified by the fire of his love, you sit there and you behold God and you've offered up your body and he calls you, don't be conformed to this world. But he says, change your mind. Let it be renewed. Let it be conformed to Christ. Be conformed into a whole new way. So he's burning and burning. You start to actually think differently when your body's on the altar. You start to look at the world differently. Like, this would even happen with something that you used to sin with. Maybe you've had a hard time with some with watching videos. Like, say you're on YouTube and you're like, ah, YouTube's the devil, right? But is it YouTube the devil? Maybe not, right? But what happens when you're on the altar is God's like, YouTube, and fire just comes and burns up all the bad stuff you shouldn't have seen on YouTube, all the waste of time. And then this other flame comes and he's like, okay, let's look at YouTube together. And the love of Christ inside of you, you handle stuff like the entertainment stuff or relationships or the way that you talk with people. Whatever it is, you're handling it now together. You can throw someone off because you always sin whenever you talk to them. You always get in an argument and you always find yourself sinning. So what you could do is run away from that person and cut them out of your life, so that way you will stop sinning. But that is not the purifying work of God. That's like a worldly mindset. Let me get away from all of those people. If God has put you in a family with people that you constantly, they pull the sin out of you, it's the flames of the Lord on the altar that will help you. So he renews your mind now instead, and you start to see your family differently. This happened with me when I got saved. I saw my family the old way, and I ran from my family. Because when I was not with my family, I was Jesus Jeffrey. And then when I was with my family, I was Carnal Jeff. And I was just like, they pull out the worst in me. And the Lord convicted me one time. I was praying for all my friends, and some of them had believed on Jesus. I was like 16 or 17. And I'd just been a Christian for about a year. And the Lord showed me, like, I don't pray for my family. I pray for my friends. I don't pray for my family. And in the renewing of my mind, in the flames of the love of God, just a spark was there. Like, he just showed me, he loves my family, my siblings, my parents. He loves them. And I was the first Christian in my family. But so it's a little different. But, you know, if you have Christians in your family and their siblings, you still pull out the worst in each other, probably. But anyway, I started to pray for them, and my whole thought process changed, and my relationship with them changed, and the way I think of them changed. And gradually, from the flames of the fire on the altar, I was able to be Jesus Jeffrey with my family. I was able to overcome those things. Now, this brings it to, you're there, he's working while you're just on the altar. Now, I want you to keep the picture of, like, you're laying on the altar and the high priest is working on you. He's burning this whole sacrifice up. He's dealing with you. He's bringing it, getting rid of what's bad, but he's also bringing up to God what is meant to be God's, not owned by God. Like, your feet now are pleasing to the Lord. Like the feet that are beautiful, the footsteps of the gospel of peace. Like, how beautiful are those feet that share good news? But anyway, all this stuff, your mouth becomes a mouth that can be used to speak the words of God. Even in normal talk at, like, a lunchtime. But just by the simple thing of being on the altar with the Lord. You're still going to be you. You're still going to wiggle around. But when you're there with the flames of the Lord in a regular way, he will adjust you. It's taken a long time to get as bad as we are. But so it takes some time for the flames of the Lord to conform us, to transform our mind, to renew our mind, and think the way of the Lord. So it says, when you do this, when the renewing of your mind happens, you don't get conformed to the world, you let these flames deal with you, here's something that's just amazing that happens. You can know and prove what is the will of God. This, I think, alone, even if I'm very selfish, is worth it to get my body on the altar as a living sacrifice. So many times I haven't known God's will. And I ask God, what's your will for this? And I would love for him to speak to me and just tell me his will. But the Lord just shows me the altar. And he's like, lay down on the altar and let's talk. It's almost like you're going, like if you see in old movies or old stories of a psychologist, somebody comes to talk about their problems. And they have a couch, and they're like, lay down on the couch and let's talk and tell me everything. The Lord has his couch, except it has some flames of fire on it. But you lay down on his altar, and then the Lord starts to talk with you, and he starts to expose your heart. You want to know my will about this, but let's look at the worldly part of your thoughts first. Like, do you want to know this or that reason? Or let's first talk about what other thing is going on in your life that should not be there. Like, I know one guy was asking for God's will with a job, but he was living with his girlfriend. I was like, get on the altar and let the Lord talk with you. He's not talking to you about your job right now. The flames dealing with your sins are what God's talking to you. You have to fellowship with him in that way. But you can know the will of God. Many times you can't know the will of God because you want your own will so bad, you're conformed to the world, and your mind just can't comprehend the voice of God. So even if he did speak, your mind would translate it to something else. Only on the altar, when you've offered your whole body your whole life as a living sacrifice, does God start to deal with you and he can speak his will. A unique feature to God's will is God's will is connected to God's heart. So when he wants to share his will with you, what he really wants is for you to understand him. He wants you to know his heart. He wants you to care about the things that he cares about. He doesn't just want you to know the details of what to do or not to do. That's not pleasing to the Lord. What's pleasing is, here's somebody who knows my heart. You only get that if you waste time with the Lord on the altar. That's why David was so pleasing to the Lord, because here's someone who knows my own heart. He knew that I wanted a house, and I never told anybody I wanted a house. He knew things about God because he wasted time in the presence of God, and he started to find God's heart. So many questions that you have about God's will, they just change because your heart changes and you start to care about God's heart. Now, I just wanted to offer these things up as like hope. I think when we think of offering our bodies, if we pray in a little bit and we just simply go to the Lord and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, if we do this, I just want to share with you some hope. When you're on the altar, it's very hopeful. If you're full of sin right now and you're in darkness and you're like, I'm here, but I don't want to be here, bring your body to the altar and the flames of the sacrifice of sin will help you. And bring all the attitude, the worldly thoughts, all the anger against God, bring it to the altar and the Lord will work with you. He will not reject you. Jesus said, everyone who comes to me, I will not at all cast away. When you come to the altar, he never rejects you. He deals with you, but he doesn't turn you away. That's hopeful. You can please the Lord today just by being on the altar. And you can please the Lord by being on the altar, not hopeless thinking, I'll never do God's will, but allowing the Lord to bring his love inside of you. So then there will be a reaction. When you go from the cross to do something by faith, it's always with that strengthening that has come from being on the altar. We stand to be priests offering spiritual sacrifices for other people in the church or in the world only because we have first been a sacrifice on the altar ourselves. We offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is our foundation to rise up from the altar, to become a priest, to be able to help other people and do God's will. We have to start at the altar. So whether you're like just getting started or a very mature Christian, I just want to beseech you, to beg you, by the mercies of God, to join with us on this altar, to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. There is hope there. There's healing. There's purifying and forgiveness. And there's the love of God right there to be had. So I'm going to pray. Let's just all close our eyes for a little bit. Lord, I pray right now that you would give freedom to everyone in the room. If something's been holding them back, release them from it, that they can offer their bodies as a living sacrifice. And Lord, with your cross before us, with the sacrifice that you've done on the cross, we bring our bodies to you. Lord, we offer these bodies as a living sacrifice. Take us, Lord. Cleanse us from sin. Purify us. Fill us with your love, Lord. Be pleased today. I'm just going to ask us to whisper under our breath. If you're offering your body to the Lord right now, we're just going to whisper under our breath that Jesus is my Lord. It's just to represent and show the reality that you are offering all for him to be the Lord of. So I'm just going to count down and we'll just pray this together as an offering of our bodies to the Lord. If you're willing to do that, you can say that under your breath or louder, but 3, 2, 1, Jesus is my Lord. And just one more time, if you want to offer your body to the Lord, just say with me that he is your Lord. 3, 2, 1. one. Jesus is my Lord. Lord, here we are. We offer ourselves to you to be pleasing to you, to be acceptable to you. I thank you for these souls in this room that are walking with you, that are walking with God. Cleanse them with your precious blood. Fill them with the fire of your love right now, Lord. Lord, take these parts of us that have been so hopeless. Take these failures from the past and burn them out. And even our own doubts, Lord, we look to you and we fix our eyes on you. I believe that you are able to do your will through my brothers and sisters, that you're able to raise up priests in the house of God to offer spiritual sacrifices pleasing to you, to be on this earth and to please you. Lord, here we are. Here we are, Lord. Receive us. We thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for loving us and dying for us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.